Acts chapter number 16, if you would please. We've been here a couple of weeks in the passage where Paul and Silas spend some time in jail, and we will get to their jail time tonight, Lord willing, because it's next on the docket, right? Which would be wonderful. Let me just quickly review some of the things that we've looked at from this chapter. We noticed that our central thought was we must respond right to difficulties, because you never know who's watching. In this case, it was the Philippian jailer who was listening and watching, and the other inmates as well, and God was going to impact these men's lives with the truth of the Word of God. We talked about a preacher in Derby. Timothy was introduced to the team here. We also knew that Luke was a part of the team because he uses the we passages a number of times throughout this. We looked at a people established because of what was taking place in the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. Then the churches that were there, these Gentile churches, were established and encouraged, growing in the Lord. Then we looked at some places forbidden. That is, the Holy Spirit said, you can't go there, and you can't go there. And then finally he says, okay, you can go here. The Macedonian call, come over and help us, which we're going to use that verse as part of our missions theme this year. That leads us to the plea for help. We need help over here. Would you come over and help us? And our truth out of that was there are people in the world that need the gospel and are begging for someone to come and tell them about the truth of the Word of God. And so Paul indeed does that and meets the people that will make up that church at Philippi. We looked then at the persecution at Philippi. We had that unqualified voice, the young lady who was saying, these are the men of the Most High God who show unto us the way of salvation. But eventually Paul said to her, no, you cannot speak this way, because he did not want to authenticate anything that she was doing. We looked at impure motives, how these guys said, well, these men are teaching customs that are contrary to us, and they're doing this and they're doing that. The truth was they were concerned about their pocketbooks. And then we looked at an unfair trial, if we could even call it a trial. It was really not a trial. They just said, oh, they're guilty. Let's beat them, throw them in jail. And that's where we find ourselves here tonight. Let's look at verses 22, 23, and 24. The Bible says, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. See a number of things here. First off, the Bible tells us that they rent off their clothes. It would have been bad enough to get beaten with a shirt on or with a tunic on or whatever you want to call that. But these men, without any guilt being pronounced on them or whatever, the Bible says that their clothes are rent off of them. And then the word beat here literally means a form of whipping in which a person was beaten with a bundle of rods. It wasn't just a single rod, but it was a bundle of rod. The Bible says that many stripes were laid upon them. Sometimes we have the concept that since the Jews had a rule 39 save one, they couldn't beat someone 40 times, more than 40 times, that, okay, well, it must have been in there. The Romans didn't have such a rule. So there's really no telling how much these men were beaten. It's interesting in this text of Scripture, why was it only Paul and Silas that were beaten? Remember, Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke are all part of this missionary team. Why only those two men were beaten? Well, there's a number of things that could have happened. Number one, the other two men could have been somewhere else in the process. We don't know for sure about that. But more than likely, this was racially motivated. Now, this is really interesting, because when you look at the preceding text, they say, these men, being Jews, teach things contrary to the Romans. Okay, well, you're like, well, yeah, but what about Luke and what about Timothy? Well, Timothy was not full-blooded Jew. His daddy was a Greek. And most people believe that Luke was also Greek, or perhaps Roman, but probably Greek. So both of these men would not have been included in this. Now, we don't know this for sure, but it appears that this could have been, if you want to call it what we would say today, a racially motivated aspect that these men were dealing with. But regardless, It's important for us to understand how difficult this was, how, if you will, unfair this was to them. When he threw them into the prison, the Bible says that they were put in stocks. One author says that the jailer fixed their feet in the stocks, an instrument of torture, a timber that stretched their feet as far apart as possible. In that agonizing position, there would be no sleep that night. Now, here's a principle that we need to grasp a hold of and allow our lives to be regulated by, really. And that is, unfair things are going to happen to us. It's just part of where we're at. Like, well, that's not fair. Okay. You're like, well, it shouldn't happen. Well, sure, things shouldn't happen, but it doesn't matter. Unfair things are going to happen. It's how we respond to those unfair things that make all the difference in the world. Every person in this room could tell stories about unfair things happening to them. I was 16 years old. I got pulled over multiple times when I was 16, not because I was breaking the law, but because I was short, really short, shorter than I am now, which is really short by some people's standards. When I first got my license, I looked through the steering wheel over the dash. I couldn't see over the steering wheel. And so police officers routinely stopped me. Excuse me, young man, how old are you? I'm 16. Right, let me have your license. Show them a license. Oh, you are 16. Runt, why don't you hand this back to me? I mean, they didn't use those words, but they might as well have, because that's what I was thinking, right? Well, about the third or fourth time this happened, I thought, great, the guy's going to pull me over again. Da, da, da. Well, in this case, I had actually broken the law, but I didn't know it. A speedometer cable had broken on my car, and I genuinely was trying to do what was right, okay? I really was. I was trying to go slow. I'm like, how fast is this going to be? The cable had just broken, and so when he pulled me over, I said to him, hey, this is what happened, you know, whatever. He goes, oh, great. So not only you're speeding, but you have a failed vehicle. You don't have proper equipment working. I'm like, really, this is nice, you know. So in the process of giving me a ticket, now this is where we get to the unfair part, all right, because I had broken the law. He had my license clipped to his little clipboard there. He wrote out the ticket, gave me the ticket, and then he flicked my license in the dirt. And then looked at me and said, pick it up. Now, that really made me feel great. I was like, this is a really cool experience, right? And that's not how it made me feel. I can just tell you that, you know. What I wanted to do was tell him, you pick it up. But I had learned that that's probably not a wise thing to do to a man who's got a gun. And I didn't have one, right? So I picked it up. But I've never forgotten that. It has been a really long time ago, right? Unfair things are going to happen, okay? It's just a part of life sometimes. How do we respond to these unfair things? Okay, the guy's got some mics. We're not going to take long tonight with this, but what are some unfair things today that we need to respond to? So you guys grab the mics there and move around here. What are some unfair things today that we need to respond to? What are some things that could happen? Not necessarily that did happen to you, but unfair things today that happened. Anybody want to volunteer to give me something here? Everybody's staring at me like a calf looking at a new gate. Unfair things. Nobody said anything unfair happened to them? Okay, there's Brother Steve. Good. They're coming.
People who treat you poorly because you don't behave in the same way that they do.
Okay. All right, so you don't act like they think you should act or like they should act or whatever. So yeah, unfair things. Someone else? Anyone? But Dale, they're coming with the mic here. There you go.
This goes along with what Steve was saying, but if someone knows your political stance, it can become specific.
Yeah, could be. All right, absolutely. Good. Someone else, Carrie?
Well, racism or age discrimination.
Okay, great. Absolutely, that can happen today. Sure. Anyone else? So we have to respond to those things that are unfair to us. Anybody ever been treated rude in a restaurant or in a grocery store or whatever like that, right? How we respond to that makes a huge difference. We were in a restaurant last night with some family. Dan and Sarah have 5 kids and the two of them. And the restaurant told us, I'm sorry, we can't sit more than 8 people at a table. And I'm like, Well, there's nine of us. Well, you can sit two of the kids across the way. And we're like, why? And they're like, we don't want to overwhelm the kitchen. For eight people? Like, there was almost nobody in the restaurant. And you know what they did? They then sat the kids across from us, and the same waitress took all our orders and overwhelmed the kitchen. You're like, this doesn't even make any sense, right? It's unfair treatment. But how do we respond to that? I tore the restaurant down. No, I didn't. Like, it's, that doesn't help us get our food, right? It just doesn't do it. So we're going to have unfair things happen to us, okay? Number seven, as we look at this, I've called this praising regardless. How do they respond to this? We know the story, right? At verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. It's interesting. This word heard and all the prisoners heard them. A.T. Robertson says this about this particular word. It is a rare verb and means to listen with pleasure as to a recitation or to music. So Luke used a word, not just a general word of, okay, well, they had to hear them, but these prisoners were listening and they were enjoying what they were hearing. Pretty amazing, okay? Do you think these prisoners might have known what kind of pain Paul and Silas were in? It's very possible. It had to be amazing to them that anybody could be praising God in the midst of the pain that these prisoners were feeling. And yet, here they were. The whole prison house was filled with it. Wow. By the way, this wasn't just one song. This was continual singing. They were singing and singing and singing. James chapter 5 and verse 13 says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. These men were genuinely praising God, and for what? Because God had been so good to them? He had been, but not the way you and I think. From a outside, it sure didn't look that way. Lord, we came here because you told us to come here. Matter of fact, you wouldn't let us go to other places, and we came to this place, and we preached your word, and people are getting saved, and now look. Would be easy to do that, wouldn't it? But that's not how they responded. Don't you love this earthquake? It was a specific, targeted earthquake. Did you see what the Word of God said there? It was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. So it didn't tear all the walls down. It did shake the foundations, but what did it do? It opened doors, and it loosed their bands, and that's it. Pretty interesting, isn't it? Yeah. Like how do you make bands coming loose out of stone walls without the roof collapsing, or without a wall collapsing? How do you make doors come open and all? That's what's happening. This was a specific targeted earthquake, if you will. Here's the deal. The lesson for us to learn is our character is seen in response to difficulties. How do I respond when things don't go the way that I want them to go? I love the song. I don't know the exact title of it, but the song says, God wants to hear us sing. Okay, God wants to hear you sing is the title of it. In the song talks about when the waves are crashing around you, when despair is all you see, when human voices have said things, it is then that God wants to hear you sing. It's pretty easy for us to sing when things are going well. Do you think that when the Apostle Paul, years later, pens the words in the book to the church at Philippi, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Do you think those people would have had in mind that Paul lived what he said? Do you think sitting in that audience was a Philippian jailer and his family who had been saved? That they knew exactly that. Paul wasn't just speaking in quote-unquote theological terms. He was speaking what he lived. What a powerful truth this is for us. When are some difficult times to sing? We don't necessarily have to have the mic, but just yell out. When are some difficult times to sing? Sad. What's that? When you're sad. Difficult to sing when you're sad. When else? Cold. When you're sick. When you're cold. Yeah. What else? In pain. Shy. When somebody mistreats you. Yeah. When you don't understand. God, what are you doing? God, why did you choose to do X and X and then this? God wants to hear us sing. Well, we see number 8 here, the preaching to one. Initially, anyway. Notice what the text says in verse 27. And the keeper of the prison awakening out of his sleep, hello, an earthquake happened. That would wake you up, you know, in the middle of the night. You ever woke up and not realize where you were at or what was going on and all that kind of stuff, how disoriented it feels, right? All right. So he wakes up out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Pretty good assumption. Who else would stay there with the doors open and the stocks off? Guys that were enjoying a concert. That's who was staying, because that's what's happening in the text, right? Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." I think that's really interesting that Paul says that. How does he know everybody's there? Like, Paul, what do you mean we're all here? How do you know that the other guys hadn't snuck out? Paul just knew. Maybe the Holy Spirit pressed upon him. I don't know, but Paul knew. Then he, that is the prisoner, the guard of the prison, called for a light and sprang in. He jumps into the prison cell, came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." They spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. Wow. What a difference, right? You go to jail. You get beaten. You're in incredible pain because your feet are stretched out. And instead of belly aching, you sing in praise. You just praise God. And before the night's over, you endure an earthquake. And you get to lead a guy to Christ and his entire house. That's what the text talks about. By the way, for a person who would lose prisoners, suicide was better than the other options that was going to happen to them. That's why he was going to kill himself. It was not worth to go through the humiliation and so forth. What he had done, quote unquote, he thought he had done, was punishable by death. But what a difference from when he locked them in stocks to now. Do you think he might have treated them differently when he locked them in stocks than he is now? He certainly now wants to hear what they have to say. And by the way, in verse 31 and 32, some people try to make a really big deal that if the dad gets saved in a house, that it automatically means everybody else in the house will be saved. It's guaranteed that way. Well, I want you to notice that Paul says that, but even he says in verse 32. Notice what he says as a clarification in verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. In other words, Paul not only told him initially how to be saved, but they opened the word of God, not only to him, but to everyone else in his house. These folks weren't automatically saved because dad was saved. They had to hear and believe the word as well. But let me say this to you, men. The truth is, most of the time, when a man gets saved, the family follows. It's most of the time true. It's important for us to be those kinds of leaders. I love what one church father said about this text of Scripture. He said, he washed and was washed. He washed them from their stripes, and he himself was washed from his sins. And by the way, you don't see any argument here about eating with Gentiles. All of that's been stripped away now, isn't it? These were now brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at verse 33, and he took the same night and was washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Verse 34, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. What a precious truth this is. And here's a principle I think it's important for us to see. We should forgive enough to minister. See, Paul and Silas could have said, hey, pal, what do you mean asking me about salvation? You beat me and put me here to begin with. But that was not, see, Paul wasn't so concerned about everything else that happened. Paul was concerned about what God had given him. That was preach the gospel. And wherever he got a chance to do that, he was going to do it. What a wonderful testimony this is. Sometimes we are so blinded by what we quote unquote believe that we can't minister to people. Can we be more specific tonight? Thank you. We're so political, we can't share the gospel. Now, please, I love this country. I think you ought to vote what the Bible says and so forth and so on. But sometimes we're so political that we can't even share the gospel. We're sometimes so opinionated, we can't share the gospel. And nobody's going to listen to us. And the truth is, many times, and this really saddens me, many times it's just flat out not right. It's not even factually right. They're actually lying. In social media posts and so forth, those things diminish the ability for us to share the Word of God with other people. And what is really important here? It's the truth of God's Word. And that's what Paul was saying. Look, it didn't matter that this guy had beaten them. It didn't matter that he'd put them in the stocks. What did matter to him is this guy wants to know about salvation. And since that is the most important thing there is out there, I'm going to tell him about it. Forget what he did to me. What a powerful truth for us. Can we forgive enough to minister? And is it worth it for just one? Is one person worth it? They are, by the way. And the Bible repeatedly demonstrates that to us. One is worth it. Well, we see here, lastly, permission to go. Now, this is really interesting, verses 35 through 40. When it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, let those men go. The keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. Everything's fine now. Go away, Paul. But Paul said unto him, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now they do thrust us out privately? No, I don't think so. That the King James says, nay, verily, but that's exactly what Paul was saying, all right? Not going to happen that way, right? But let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And when they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, by the way, they went back to the church to encourage them. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Okay, why does Paul wait now to, if you will, pull his card of rights? That's a really good question, okay? Why does Paul wait to this point? Now, you and I are thinking, at least I would assume that you're thinking like I'm thinking, which is, I think I would use that card before he beat me, right? Like he's got this rod in his hand and he's going to beat me. I think I'm going to pull that card right there. But that's not what Paul does. Okay? Now, I can't explain all the reason that Paul does it. By the way, sometimes he never brings it up. You wouldn't know it. Other times he brings it up after the fact. Sometimes he brings it up before the fact. Sometimes he says, by the way, guys, you got me chained up here and you're fixing to do this to me. I'm a Roman. You can't do that. Oh, Didn't know that. Well, now you know, right? Like, sometimes he does it at the very beginning. Why? I don't know all the answers, but can I give you a couple of things that could be here? First off, Paul could be protecting an infant church. Okay? And that's exactly what he has here. This church is very much an infant church. And if these men felt like they could, without any accountability, take on this young church, that young church may be in trouble. Okay? And so Paul may be saying, hey, you can't do what you did. By the way, what they did was illegal according to the law. They had broken the law. They could have lost their status as a Roman colony. This was no little thing. It was a big deal. So Paul wasn't just making something up. He was actually quoting Roman law, and they knew it. That's why they act the way they did. They were fearful and said, oh, I'm so sorry, Paul. Can we escort you out of the city? Very kindly, would you go? I mean, that's really what's taking place here. But what does it say to this New Testament church and to these people who are in charge of this city? Don't treat this church this way, because we will call you on the carpet. That's possible, one of the things that Paul was saying. We don't know for sure. It's also possible that Luke stayed in this city. By the way, Luke also is a Roman citizen, we believe, based on some other texts of Scripture, and stayed there for a little while. We don't know for sure that that took place. Many scholars also believe that it is Lydia who becomes a significant supporter of Paul's ministry. We don't know for sure that it was just Lydia, but we know that she was of substantial means. Paul says to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15, now you Philippians know also that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Now, when did this happen? Shortly after Paul left, because he tells the church at Thessalonica, you know that when I got there, we were shamefully entreated at Philippi. So he had just left Philippi. He's now at Thessalonica. Paul says at least twice the church at Philippi supported his ministry financially at Thessalonica. So this was very early on. Okay, how big was the church at Philippi? It wasn't very big at this point. It was a small church, made up largely of women. Matter of fact, the only known convert that we have at this point is the Philippian jailer and his family that could have been a man. The others were women because they were meeting by the riverside. So either way, though, this church became a significant supporter of Paul and his ministry. Here's a lesson for us, and we got to move quickly. Sometimes it's okay for us to demand what is ours. In this case, Paul said, you can't do what you just did to me and get away with it. You can't do it. It's illegal, and I'm going to call you on the carpet on it. It's perfectly fine for us to do that. So for instance, if the U.S. government happens to step over the line in violating the law, it is appropriate for us to call our government leaders into account and say, you can't do that because this is stated in the Constitution, such and such and such and such. We've actually done that a number of times in the state of North Carolina, where we have called the governor, if you will, on the carpet and said, what you did in X situation was illegal. You're not allowed to do that. Court actually agreed with us in that process. Well, that's not wrong to do. We're actually using the law how it was supposed to be used. Paul does that as well. What I'm really dealing with in some of the earlier comments is our attitude when we do it. Okay, that's really important for us. So the question for us is, can we give up our rights to better minister, and can we claim our rights to better minister? In other words, there are times when Paul gave them up because it helped him to minister better. There were times when he claimed them because it helped him to better minister. Paul's whole focus was, I want to reach people with the gospel, and whatever it takes for me to do that within the truth of God's word, I'm willing to do that. And I think it's a great example for us. And we need to learn the difference in that process. Well, just as you go home tonight, you can chew on this in a variety of places. But what are some rights that we could give up to better minister to people today? You don't have to answer those out loud, but what are some rights we could give up in order for us to better minister to people? that's a great question for us to ask. Am I willing to lay aside some things in order to better minister to people? And if I'm not, why not? What would that look like? What rights do I ask our missionaries to give up to minister on a foreign field that I would not be willing to give up to reach somebody with the gospel? Those are pertinent questions for us to ask. And if we're not careful, hypocritical answers. We have to be extremely careful with that. Who's watching us as we respond to difficulties? Who's watching us? What are they looking at? What prisoners, quote unquote, maybe the prison of sin, are people watching as we go through things and go, whatever they're singing, I want some of that. Whatever they've got, I want some of that because I don't have that in my life. It's exactly what Paul and Silas were able to do. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you that we get to study it, learn it. The principles of it help us. We need them, even when we don't like them. We need them. And we're grateful for this time tonight. In your name we pray.